John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where he is." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Easter proclaims hope. Easter proclaims hope. Proclaims that the powerful, life-giving relationship that Jesus had with his heavenly Father, has with his heavenly Father, is a privilege we can share in. Easter proclaims that the vision of provision and healing and forgiveness and resurrection that was Jesus' ministry and life is our inheritance, is something that we share in too. I mean, what did the resurrected Jesus say to Mary? "Do not hold on to me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." While Jesus has a unique and unparalleled relationship with God, after the resurrection, we are invited to share in it. After the resurrection, Jesus will return to the Father so that he can send to us his Spirit and make preparations for us in his Father's house so that we can share in resurrected life. Easter proclaims hope. And yet sometimes this hope can seem hollow, even on a sunny Easter morning, even when we are singing jubilant hymns accompanied by brass I've been here now for a little over a year, and it seems to me that there's no little sorrow in this community. I mean, a number of you are struggling with what it means to be single as you mourn the loss of a loved one. Others are coping with new limitations and progressively declining health. Some of you are simply observing the struggles of friends and family and probably wondering to yourselves, is this going to happen to me? In these sorts of situations, we cling to our faith, but at the same time, we sometimes want to stand back and question it. We start praying for signs, looking for wonders that will give us strength to hold on to. So, let me ask you, what would it take you to leave the church this morning convinced that Jesus has indeed risen and that all of God's good promises will be kept? I came across an article from the Scientific American, article entitled, What Would It Take to Prove the Resurrection? Now, the author makes a lot of statements, but argues eventually that the principle of proportionality demands extraordinary evidence for extraordinary claims. Because miracles are far less probable than ordinary historical occurrences, the evidence necessary to justify beliefs about them must be many times better than that which would justify our beliefs in the run-of-the-mill historical events. So what would you need? What piling up of evidence would you need to confirm your faith this morning? I mean, would you ask for a vision? The appearance of angels? Maybe you would seek a healing, the resolution of a persistent health problem. What would make the difference for you? And what might make the difference for the person sitting next to you? In today's Easter story, we encounter Mary Magdalene. We don't know how long she had followed Jesus, but we do know that she had owed her life to him. Jesus had saved her from a severe illness. He had freed her from what is described in the Bible as 7 demons. 7 being a perfect number, we can imagine that what she had been going through was pretty terrible. Mary had seen Jesus' work of restoration in her own life, and she had certainly witnessed his work of restoration in the lives of others. All the wonders that he performed, I mean, feeding the hungry by multiplying loaves and fishes, healing the disabled, the profoundly disabled, like the man born blind, saving sinners, like that woman brought before him, the woman who was caught in adultery. We don't know how long Mary had been following Jesus, but we know that she was devoted to him. As I told the kids, she's listed among a group of women, group of generous women who supported Jesus' ministry. She is noted as being present at Jesus' crucifixion. She was there when he died. Well, in today's Easter story, we encounter Mary. Mary's grief has brought her back to Jesus' grave early in the morning. We can only begin to imagine the pain and sorrow she must have been feeling. I mean, the one she owed her life to was now lying in a tomb. Of course, it's Easter morning, the morning of the resurrection. So what will it take to rekindle her faith? What will it take to rekindle her faith and help her believe that Jesus is not dead, but alive? Well, as John tells the story, he gives the story a kind of understated accounting. I mean, if you compare it with the synoptics, the other gospels, there's no reference to any great earthquake or angels shimmering like lightning. The description is somehow more modest. When Mary arrives at the tomb, she discovers that the stone has been taken away from the entrance. Worried that someone has snatched Jesus' body, she runs to Peter and another disciple, reporting what she's seen. Together, they go to investigate. They see that the tomb is indeed empty, except for some burial clothes. This strange discovery is a sign for that other unnamed disciple, we are told that he believed. But for Mary, these things are just piling up her confusion. They fail to revive her broken faith. She looks again in the tomb, and she sees two men, described as angels, dressed in white. They ask her why she is crying. "They've taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." Hearing the same question again, she turns to someone that she presumes to be the cemetery gardener. She asks him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Now, just think about that for a moment. I mean, Mary, we are told, has just seen two angels. Mary has just seen the resurrected Jesus. But this does nothing for Mary. I mean, she is contained in her misery. She's wrapped up in all that she thinks she's lost. That is, and I think this is really important, that is until Jesus calls her name. "Mary," Jesus says to her. "Rabboni," Mary cries out. In that moment of hearing Jesus call her by name, Mary's eyes are suddenly opened. She's able to see and believe that Jesus is alive. She's, in fact, so excited and so overjoyed, she grabs hold of Jesus. You can just imagine her, like, clinging to his feet, right? Jesus actually has to tell her, "Let go, Mary. You got to take this message to the rest of them." I find it extremely interesting that Mary finally recognizes Jesus, not when the angels show up, not even when Jesus himself appears to her, but when Jesus starts speaking to her. Evidence? Well, there's something about being addressed personally that offers stronger evidence than maybe all the miracles in the world. Could it be that we don't need angelic visions to have our faith restored in God and his purposes? That maybe we just need to hear God speaking to us, to hear Jesus calling us by name? Well, that wouldn't be so unusual, would it? I mean, Jesus has been addressing his sheep throughout the generations. Sometimes this voice is heard from the pulpit. Sometimes it's heard from the reading of Scripture. Sometimes it just comes to us in the mess and muddle of life. In a 2016 edition of Mysterious Ways, which is a publication of guideposts, the editors asked their readers whether they have ever heard God's voice speaking to them. They're probably wondering, like, who's going to write in, right? What are they going to say? Well, they were overwhelmed by the thousands of responses they received from people who were excited to share their experiences. Interestingly, most of the testimonies they received are from, well, who can you imagine? From women. Anne wrote, "One night late, I was so weary and in pain in bed when I distinctly heard from a large crucifix I have on my wall the words, 'I will look after you.'" Another reader, May, wrote that God often tells her names of people to pray for, sometimes people she doesn't even know. Jane wrote, "I must admit that I'm very suspicious of people who claim to hear God's voice on a regular basis." That's her preface. But then she goes on to say, "In my personal life, I've been blessed to have heard an audible voice on three different occasions. The first time I was napping, and my name was called out to wake me up in time to pick up my daughter from school. The second time I was in church and prayed for my mother to be baptized, I clearly heard, 'Your request is granted.' 3 months later, my mother joined the Lutheran Church and was baptized. The third time," she says, "I was in hospital experiencing pain in my back. I clearly heard a gentle voice say, 'Jesus' back hurt worse than this.'" I read some of the other stories, and some of these contributors spoke about audible voices, and some just said they sensed God's leading and direction in everyday, ordinary things of life, knowing that somehow it wasn't from them, that it was from God. Thousands of responses, right? I mean, I know, because I've talked with many of you, that if we turn this into an open forum, which we aren't, just you can relax, if we did that, we could just add a whole bunch more of testimonies just like that. Jesus continues to speak to his people. Jesus continues to call his people by name. Well, could it be that in the midst of broken faith, of worn-out faith, of tired faith, that Jesus is speaking to you even today? As we hear his voice, may we take hold of his promises. Amen.